that just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus. So
this is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Turn, please, in your Bibles to John chapter 19, verse 28. The 28th verse of the 19th chapter of John. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers, and brake the legs of the first, and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Our text is verse 30 of John chapter 19. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The words translated, It is finished, in the English Bible, come from one Greek word, tetelestai. Tetelestai carries with it the meaning of accomplished, perfected, or as we have it in the King James Version of the Bible, finished. The death of Jesus Christ upon the cross on Golgotha was not the end. The resurrection was to follow 3 days later, and the resurrection was only the beginning. However, the death of Christ on the cross was the greatest means to an end that has ever been. Romans chapter 14, verse 9 says, For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. To this end Christ died, rose, and revived, that he might be Lord. When Jesus declared tetelestai, it is finished, he was announcing the completion of the means of redemption, potentially, for the entire human race. In what way was the shedding of blood on the cross a finished work of grace? It is finished. What is finished? Well, let us say first of all that the promise is finished. The promise is finished. The 6th verse of Hebrews chapter 7 says that Melchizedek blessed Abraham who had the promises. This, it is finished, redemptive shedding of blood was a promised thing. Adam was the first one to receive the promise. Adam, in the Garden of Eden before the expulsion, receive the promise of a future finish of redemption. Of course, the word redemption means to buy back. And in this case, when we use the term redemption, we're talking about the price being paid for the penalty of sin to buy men and women and young people out of the bondage of Satan His fathership, His domination and His control, being bought out of that bondage to sin into the liberty of fellowship again with God the Father. God had promised redemption to Adam. God had said, the seed of the woman. Now please notice that this is the only time in Scripture when the Bible talks about the seed of the woman. Normally, the Scripture says, and we think in terms of the seed of a man, but not with Jesus. For Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Jesus was not the seed of a man. He was the seed of the woman. That seed was moved upon by the blessed Holy Ghost. And in that manner, Jesus, the promised Messiah, the promised Redeemer, was conceived. God had said to Adam, I give you a promise. The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent Satan. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Thereafter, God consistently repeated this promise of future redemption from sin's slave market to Abraham and Abraham's children. The promise of a future redemption was consistently reiterated to the Hebrew people of whom Abraham was the father. Acts chapter 2, verse 39 says, for the promise is unto you and to your children. And the group of people being addressed were Hebrews or Jews. Now, it is true that except for the shadowy lessons of the temple worship, no one in the Old Testament dispensation knew all the details of exactly how God's great promise of redemption could ultimately be accomplished. But once the cry of John the Baptist was heard, behold, the Lamb of God, that was a familiar figure and a familiar symbol in Hebrew faith. Once the cry was heard from John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, everything began to fall into place. Every foreshadowing, every foretype, every prophecy, every promise of the Old Testament stood forth sharply for those who were believing in Israel at the time. And over again, as Jesus lived His life and performed His ministry, He affirmed that His own coming had fulfilled and that His redeeming work on the cross would fulfill the promise of God to the prophets of old and the promises recorded in Holy Scripture. When Jesus, therefore, shed His lifeblood on the cross, the prophetic promise of redemption was finished. It was not finished in the sense of being over, but it was finished in the sense of being fulfilled. The promise was fulfilled or finished. It is finished, tetelestai. The promise, the prophetic promise of redemption is finished. But there is a second way in which the cross is a finished work. When Jesus said, it is finished, He was saying that partiality was finished. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, wherefore the Lord Jesus is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. The ground is perfectly level at the foot of the old rugged cross. For partiality was done with on the cross. There is not a one of any race or social level who is willing to be reached who cannot be reached. The inspired Apostle John wrote, and Jesus is the propitiation or the satisfaction, and that is the forgiveness provision that satisfied a holy, righteous God, and Jesus is the propitiation or satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Thanks be unto God that there are no racial or social limits to the finished work of His cross. The work of the cross of our Lord was an unlimited work. The Apostle Paul also wrote about this. Paul wrote, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were once far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, high and low, pauper and prince, black and white, bond and free." Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. "For there is no difference or partiality." Romans 3, 23. "For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Jesus died for the black. He died for the white. We often sing, "Jesus loves the little children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. All are precious in His sight." And they are. When Jesus said, "It is finished," He was saying, "Partiality is finished." And every soul that ever is born and draws breath is a candidate for God's great salvation. As the blood of Jesus trickled down His brow and back, the promise of redemption was finished, and partiality was finished. All can be redeemed. Whosoever will may come. But there is a third sense in which the Lord Jesus could say, "It is finished." That is this: perpetual sacrifice is finished. That which is perpetual is ongoing or continual. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27 declares, "Christ needeth not daily, as those high priests," that is, the high priests of the Old Testament dispensation, "He needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice. For this He did once, when He offered up Himself." The Old Testament Levitical system of daily sacrifice for sins is something that Satan probably could have been satisfied to live with. Satan probably would have been happy to keep the human race stumbling on and perpetually re-sacrificing for temporary forgiveness and temporary victory. But victory that is temporary is not true victory. God is a God of absolutes. God wanted an eternal, forever settled in heaven, finished work. God wanted a Calvary to cover it all, once and for all. Satan likes to cause us to worry and fret. He would have liked to keep us thinking that the dawn of every new day changed our standing before God. That is why Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Satan did everything he could, for as long as he could, to keep Christ from going to the cross. Because Satan knew that the moment Christ shed His blood and gave up His life, it was finished, it was done with, it was over, the battle had been won. The necessity for perpetual sacrifice was totally gone. Now, I do not mean to be unkind, but there are those even today who teach that every time communion is held, the Lord Jesus is sacrificed afresh. The same precious individuals teach the confession system. And they teach that there must be a re-sacrificing of the Lord Jesus at regular intervals. And that after the re-sacrificing takes place, there must be again a time of specific confession to certain designated men before sin can be dealt with. But, beloved, this is plainly not what the Word of God teaches. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 and 25 say, Christ continueth ever. He hath an unchangeable priesthood. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 says, But now once, in the end of the world, hath Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now once, in the end of the world. The book of Hebrews does not teach the need to perpetually sacrifice Christ. In no rite or ceremony are we required by the holy Word of God to keep re-sacrificing Christ. Or it is true that the theologies of some men and the doctrinal textbooks of some men suggest that this is necessary. But it is not so in light of the plain teaching of the Word of God. Jesus said, It is finished. He was saying the need for continual, perpetual bloodshed was finished, over, and done with. Those who personalize or appropriate the sacrifice of Christ receive immediate and absolute forgiveness. Oh, it is true that we need to confess to the Lord, and only to others if we have wronged them or sinned against them. But in all other cases, we have immediate access to God the Father through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. It is true that the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that is a confession directly to the Lord to maintain channels of fellowship with Him. That has nothing to do with a re-sacrificing of the Lord. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says, And you, of course this is written to believers, And you hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now that verb is past tense. Having forgiven you in the past all trespasses or sins. I had difficulty with this great doctrine of the Saviorship, the absolute Saviorship of Jesus, in my childhood and early youth. And I remember saying one time to a dear old man, Well, of course, one sin is enough to send me to hell. And if I do not keep all my sins confessed up to date, I suppose what I believed in was sort of a Baptist confession. I said, if I do not keep all my sins confessed up to date, and if when I die I have one unconfessed sin upon my record, I will go straight to hell. I said to the dear old gentleman, Jesus can't forgive my sins, you see, until I commit them. And the dear old gentleman paused for just a few moments and then said something that changed my theology and changed my ground of victory as a believer. The old man said, Tell me, young man, you say that Jesus cannot forgive your sins until you commit them. Tell me, young man, just how many of your sins had you committed when Jesus died on the cross? In a flash, I saw it. When Jesus died, He died once for all. He needeth not daily to offer up sacrifice for sins. This He did once. It is finished. The promise of redemption is finished or fulfilled. partiality is finished. All men are candidates for salvation, and perpetual sacrifice is finished. He died once. There is no need for a re-sacrificing of the Christ. But there is a fourth thing that was finished when Jesus said, "It is finished." Punishment is finished, and I am so glad for that. Punishment is finished. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now," present tense, "no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." All we confess to keep open the channels of fellowship with the Lord, and so the power of His Spirit can work through our vessels and through our testimonies. That is why we confess. We confess for the sake of fellowship, testimony, and power in service. But let us mark it down that when one is in Christ, those two little words, in Christ, make all the difference. And as God the Father looks at the genuine believer, He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation upon that believer. For when I look at that believer, I see the merits of the shed blood of my Son, and I see the righteousness and the holiness of my Son. And I do not see," says God the Father, "any condemnation when I look at a believer who has appropriated the blood sacrifice of my Son." Psalm 103, verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed," again that is past tense. When we accept Christ as Savior for our sins, we accept Him as Savior for our sins, past, present, and future. "So far hath He removed," past tense, "our transgressions from us." And because the transgressions are removed, the penalty or the price for those transgressions is also removed, and there remains, therefore, now no condemnation. One of the most wonderful verses of all of Scripture, an amazing verse which tells the story of the gospel in capsule form, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. "God was in Christ." There's the incarnation, God becoming man to help men, to save men. God was in Christ. Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing or not tabulating their trespasses unto them. What a wonderful picture. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Jesus took the penalty and paid the price for the forgiveness of our sins, that we might be reconciled to God, or reunited in spiritual fellowship with God. God imputed or tabulated our sins upon Jesus. He hath made Him to be sin for us that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. A wonderful transference takes place. Jesus takes our guilt, and we take His righteousness and His holiness. Now, these are the four things that were part of the finished work of His cross. The promise is finished. Partiality is finished. Perpetual sacrifice is finished. And punishment is finished. And now, as we close this message today, and you've been patient and kind as you've been listening, we take a brief look at the actual finish of the finished work of His cross. The actual finish of the finished work of His cross is the words that are commonly called the seventh saying from the cross. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke 23, verse 46. Luke 23, verse 46. And this is the actual finish of the finished work of his cross. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, please notice that his voice was loud. He still had strength. He was not beaten down by Satan, nor Romans, nor his own people. He cried with a loud voice. He still had power. He still could have potentially removed himself from the cross, but he would not, because he had set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem to accomplish our salvation. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Jesus was so saturated with the Word of God that he chose that his last words, as he came to give up his life and go into the grave, he chose that his last words should be the words of inspired Scripture. Of course, he is the Word. But he did not say words of his own human composition at this time. He quoted his own holy word, the Word of God. He said, "Into thy hands, Father, I commend my spirit." When he said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit," he was quoting once again from the psalmist David. Psalm chapter 31, verse 5, to be specific. So Jesus chose these inspired words as his last words. One of the first Christian martyrs, Stephen, would in turn follow the example of Christ and say virtually the same thing as he died. "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." There is something else here, if it is very significant. At the finish, Jesus is still calling his Father, Abba, which means Father. There is not the slightest trace of bitterness in the address or voice tone of Jesus. For at least 3 hours, men of the world had poured out their wrath on Christ. And for at least another 3 hours, the Father had poured out his wrath, his punishment against sin, upon the Lord Jesus. But after 6 hours of pain and agony, and 3 of those hours being especially difficult for the Savior because they were hours of alienation and separation from his Father, after all of that, there's not the slightest trace of bitterness in the address or voice tone of our Savior. He still says, "Abba, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Father. How often this word was upon his lips. His first recorded utterance was, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" In what was probably his first formal message, the Sermon on the Mount, he spoke of his Father 17 times. While in his final discourse to the disciples, the farewell message of John chapters 14 through 16, the word Father is found no less than 45 times. And in the next chapter, John chapter 17, Jesus speaks to and of his Father 6 times more. And now, the last time, just before he dies, he says once again, "Father, into thy hands." After all he has been through, he shows no hint of bitterness, only trust. Now he commends, or perhaps better, surrenders his spirit into the hands of his Father. You see, Jesus implicitly believed in the double grip that he himself had taught to his followers in John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. In John 10, 28 and 29, Jesus had taught, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Into the security and the safety of the very double grip that he taught, and Jesus now commends himself. Jesus was not afraid to surrender himself into the security of the very double grip that he taught in his public ministry. It is a good thing that when a man comes, or a person comes to the hour of dying, that they can still stand upon those things that they have taught while living. Jesus taught and lived the truth. He taught the truth of the security of the double grip, that grip which finally ends up being made safe in the hands of the Father. He could not only teach it, but he could rest upon it when he died. The divine double grip is unbreakable. It cannot be broken by things present, things to come, height, depth, angels, principalities, powers, life or death, or any other creature. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. Now, Jesus himself, according to the Word of God, decided the precise moment when he would go to his Father in heaven. Death did not take Jesus by either surprise or force. Jesus commended his spirit, or surrendered his spirit. He surrendered to death. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18 were the Lord's description of how this would happen. He said, "I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Jesus surrendered his life. Satan did not steal it. Death did not steal it. The poem speaks about death the leveler pouncing upon its victims. Well, Jesus, the Son of God, was not pounced upon by surprise by death the leveler. Jesus walked right up to the face of death and said, "You will not take me, for I give myself to you." None was ever conceived the way Jesus was conceived. None ever lived a sinless life in the way that Jesus lived. And none ever died the way Jesus died. None but Jesus has voluntarily surrendered himself to death. Jesus surrendered his spirit to God the Father. And in surrendering his spirit to God the Father, he was surrendering his spirit to a perfect trustee. George MacDonald once remarked to a friend, "How strange this fear of death is. Yet we are never frightened at a sunset." It is true that Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, warns that for those who have never applied or appropriated the atonement of Christ, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That verse of Scripture applies to all the unsaved, to all who are not born again through faith in the merits of the shed blood of Christ. But Jesus, you see, did not fall unprepared into the hands of his Father. Rather, he deliberately rested upon the arms of his Father. He did not fall, but he rested. He said, in effect, "Father, secure the jewel when the coffer is broken. The Spirit the highest and noblest part of a human being. The spirit is the jewel. The body is just the coffer that holds the jewel. And Jesus, as he came to the finish of the finished work of his cross, said, "Father, secure the jewel, secure the spirit when the coffer is broken." Well, I must close with this. I grew up on the farm. Our farmhouse was a two-story building. It was hard to heat in the winter. Stairs where we spent most of the day. Sometimes, and oh, I can see it now, sometimes on winter nights, we would get home and it would be cold and dark. And I would say to my father, "Father, please carry me upstairs." And do you know what? My father always did. Our blessed Savior came to the time to surrender his spirit, and he said, in effect, "Father, carry me upstairs behind the quilt." And his blessed Heavenly Father did. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Will the Father carry you upstairs behind the quilt when it comes your time to die? If you do not know Christ, if you have not applied by faith the merits of the blood he shed so that you would not have to die spiritually and pay the penalty for your own sins, if you do not know Christ, will you not trust him today so that when it comes your hour to die, you can say, "Father, please carry me upstairs behind the quilt"?
Very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.